Well, that passage just read records an experience in Israel. I mean, she could not shake the sins of the land. And that passage just read records the experience of the Christian. This cycle of cruising along, and then sinning, then crying out to God, then rescue, only to repeat again. What's going on inside of us? This is a question essentially asked by Paul in Romans chapter 7. And again, this is the Apostle Paul, the Paul, the author of 13 Bible books. This is the Paul of the third heaven, a man of miracles and tongues and prophecy, a man who arguably was the singular force in establishing Christianity in the early world. And he's a man split down the middle. I quote him in Romans 7. On one hand, Paul says, "I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. I practice the very evil that I do not want. Sin dwells in me. Evil is present in me. I am a prisoner of the law of sin." This same Paul, on the other hand, in Romans 7, "I agree with the law. The law is good. I am one who wants to do good. I joyfully concur with the law. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." And this is Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 15. I just quoted Paul, and I believe I just quoted you. Because sanctification for us believers is this slow process of becoming more like Christ. And it involves an inner conflict. It's that new indwelling Spirit of God and that old indwelling sin. You and I need this passage today to understand what's going on inside of us. You may this morning doubt your salvation. The conflict you experience is so severe, you may wonder if you're even saved. You may this morning grow discouraged. You might feel like you are the worst person in the room today, if only people knew what was happening in your heart. You may feel frustrated because those voices in your head will not stop talking. The things they say are not godly. You hate them. You need to know that any of this does not make you a defective Christian. It makes you a normal Christian. Sanctification involves conflict. It involves an inner conflict for every believer. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, so declares the Scriptures. For some of us, we need not leave our seats today to experience some. The Christian life is an inner conflict. And today I want to identify three sobering realities of the Christian life, and I want to crown them at the end with an amazing truth. We're in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. And in this passage, Paul shares perhaps the most candid and raw testimony of any of his writings. He's speaking of his inner battle as a Christian. And it's truly wonderful to know that you and I are not alone in this. People like Paul are experiencing what we do. It's wonderful that our Lord included this in the Bible, in Romans, for you and I to read and identify together with. But I will say, in reading this, it's easy to get turned around, which isn't uncommon in reading Paul. So what I want to do first is just explain the structure of these verses. I think in doing that, it will help us understand what he's saying. And again, this is an effort to make more clear to you what's going on in this passage. I'm going to put some things up on the screen. Don't worry if you can't read every word. This is just a 30,000-foot view so we can understand what Paul is up to. And we learned last week in verse 13 that sin, not the law, but sin brings death. The law is not bad. Sin is going to use the law, sin will use the law to bring us harm. And what we now have is Paul taking that verse 13, and he's going to explain it out. He's going to draw it out and explain believers' experience. Verses 14 through 25 are going to expand on it. It's like an upside-down funnel. And here's how this works. There's really three main sections in this passage. Paul says almost the same thing three different times. In fact, I'll show you in a moment, there are places where he says the exact same thing over again. This passage will break up into these three main sections, and each one of them begins with some marker of observation. He says, "We know," or "I know," or "I find." And then that kicks off the rest of that section before he moves on to the next. They're circled in red there. Each of these sections will have a problem stated. That's underlined in red. That's the problem. He's then going to describe this conflict. He's going to explain it. That's underlined in blue. And then lastly, he's going to have a reason why this conflict remains. That's underlined in orange. The structure of this passage will be the structure of our message this morning. And since there's some good repetition here, I think it's helpful to draw on the differences. The differences being our point of emphasis as we work our way through it. So, listen to what Paul writes about the inner conflict. I want to begin in verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." The first reality of our Christian life, believers, is that we love God's law. And that's what Paul is expressing as he gets things going. This would be the point of emphasis in these first few verses. I love God's law. Verse 14 begins with a contrast. And we know that this is about a conflict, and for any conflict to happen, you need two sides. You need two sides that are in opposition to one another. In verse 14, it's the law, and it's the flesh. The law, Paul writes, is spiritual. This is good. It has a divine origin. It comes from God. If you have your Bibles open to chapter 7, look back at verse 12. It is holy and righteous and good. In fact, there are things in the Bible said about the law that are not said of anything else. Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord is perfect, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes." You see, there's no textbook or no manual or no theory that can do that. God's law can. Kind of crazy if you think about it, right? I mean, here we are with this book. And it's a book with paper and words on pages. It's just a book. There it sits. And if we're honest, there are other types of books we enjoy more. Maybe we really like reading fiction or history. Maybe we prefer sci-fi or even comics. This would not be our go-to reading for a day at the beach. Probably not, if we're honest. It's just another book, not even anyone's particular favorite genre of books, but this book, and only this book, is spiritual. And when used by God, when applied gently by His Spirit to our soul, this book alone can do things that no other book can, no other genre is capable of. And Paul speaks specifically about the law in our passage today. And that is a segment of the book that has its own unique abilities, its own unique role in our lives. He says that this law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Really, Paul? Didn't you just say, chapter 6, verse 22, that the believer is freed from sin and enslaved to God? So which is it? Are you freed from sin, enslaved to God, or are you sold into bondage to sin? Well, I think we know that it's not a contradiction that somehow this fits together. That's our confidence we have in Scripture. We can rule out here as well that it is God who is selling Paul away. It's very unlikely that God is selling His children away to sin, though at times He interacts with Israel that are not exactly quiet whispers. I think it's also unlikely that Paul is selling himself into sin in this passage. King Ahab does this in 1 Kings chapter 21. There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. I don't think Paul came along and broke Ahab's record. That is not in line with the person of Paul. I think that what Paul's doing here is writing of this feeling. He's trying to articulate this inner conflict. You know it. This is verse 15. I can't shake this sin. It feels enslaving. J.I. Packer has articulated it well. He gives us something to consider on this. He calls this a pictorial rather than theological language. It expresses how it feels. Paul's not here trying to create a category in explicit theological terms. In other words, Paul's not trying to deliver a Bible lesson on theology here. He's saying this is how it feels. And Paul then launches into every believer's battle. This is verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Do you ever feel that way? Paul's at a loss here. He's completely baffled. He's confounded. He's confused. He might appreciate Winston Churchill. I feel like a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. There's this desire to do the right thing. There's a desire to not do the wrong thing. Paul does not do the right thing. Instead, he does the wrong thing. This good desire has somehow been foiled by something greater or something outside. It's so frustrating. It's so agonizing. It's so discouraging. But wait. If I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. We are now in an upswing in this passage. And you know this, living the Christian life, it is a lot of downs, and then there are the ups. There's a lot of back and forth, to and fro, in this life, in this conflict. You know what this is in verse 16? This is a sign of life. This is good news. If I hate sin, does that not show that I love God's law? I'm in agreement with it. The law is good. The law is beautiful. The law is special. Who does the law reflect? The lawgiver. And because we are inseparably bound to God, we love everything about God. And what the law does is the law reveals God. We learned this last time in verse 12. When Paul writes about the law being holy and righteous and good, we could take a pen and draw from those words over to Bible verses that speak of God being holy and righteous and good. That's what we love about God. We want to be like that. We want these things for ourselves. Verse 15, it's what we want to do. So something else is going on here. And this is verse 17. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Okay, Paul. Now you're playing the devil made me do it card. No, again, I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. I don't think he's the kind to make excuses. I don't think that's what's happening. I don't even think he's claiming split personalities, because sometimes it feels that way. He is speaking again of this inner conflict, this old Adam that wants to hang on. He's like that guy at the party. He wasn't even invited. And every time you go into a room, you thought he left, there he is again, in the corner creating a problem, eating another slice of cake, jamming his pockets full of party favors. He won't leave. What is sin? Sin is a squatter. Though redeemed believers, sin remains deeply lodged. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, these things are broken, but I'll tell you what, the presence of sin always seems to be near. We call this indwelling sin. Indwelling sin is simply sin that remains. You see, sin once owned us. Paul was laying that out in Romans chapter 6. We would call sin our old master, but as believers, we have a new master, a new Lord, Jesus Christ. In his commentary on Romans, Robert Ventura words this very succinctly. I think this is very helpful. He says, although sin no longer reigns in us, it still remains. Although it is no longer present, it is still resident. So we love God's law. And I think that's a statement that every believer can make. We can identify with this. But here's the thing, you and I need to act on that love. If we want to make progress in this thing we call sanctification, if you and I believe that God's word can do a work in our lives applied by God's Spirit, we need to be taking up the Bible and reading it. Ugh, not another application to read my Bible. I already know, read my Bible. You don't need to tell me to read my Bible. Now listen, what I want to argue for here is that the reading of Scripture, this is the primary means that God is going to use, or a primary means, to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ. We love the law, and we love the God who gave it. And the reading of Scripture, this method of being sanctified and becoming more like Christ, this method far surpasses any others. We need to work the spiritual word into our spiritual minds. And here's the thing, there's not a lot of shortcuts for this. It is a harder way. There's going to be passages that we don't understand. We may not feel like reading our Bible tomorrow morning. It's going to be inconvenient. It forces us to make decisions about our schedule, about our routine, how we're going to use our time. But if we love the word, we need to drink down the word. Long-term solid growth that comes from serious Bible reading. And I just want to say this. I know many of you like the devotionals that we give out, Our Daily Bread. They're fine. There's nothing wrong with them. But what we need, don't forget, what we need is Bible reading. We need to put the Bible into our veins. We need thick cuts of the Bible. That's what we need in our diet. whether we read the Daily Bread or other books about the Bible, whether we read good, solid Christian authors on amazing topics, we always need to come back to the Word. That needs to be part of our diet. And again, God has spoken in His Word, and this is key. This is key to winning that inner conflict. It's just, this is the means that God has ordained for us. Well, at the same time, we know that we love the Word, but at the same time, this is the conflict. I can't keep the Word. I can't keep God's law. And this is the point of emphasis that we see next in this passage. In verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Now, there's a good deal of repetition here between this passage and the one that came before it. I don't want to review everything we've just covered, so I want to try to get down to the point of emphasis. I'm going to spot the difference and talk about that. And here I think the point of emphasis is our inability to keep this law, to keep this law that we love. Now that makes sense, I think, in terms of the flow of the passage. I think Paul just highlighted how much he loves the law and appreciates it. But we understand, like Paul, that we are complicated beings. We are a new creation, to be sure. The Holy Spirit of God now dwells within us. He resides in our soul, and we have this affection or this love for God and His Word. And Lord willing, we want to obey Him. This is a very real aspect of who we are, right? But all the while, there's that other force at work in us. We called it the old Adam, or indwelling sin. Verse 18, Paul calls it the flesh. And when Paul writes that nothing good dwells in me, he's getting specific here. He's not speaking about the Lord, obviously. I mean, the Lord dwells in him. He's pleased about that. It's not a bad thing. But he writes about his flesh. Nothing good dwells in me, in my flesh. And this is going to present a real problem when it comes to obeying Christ, because what we end up with here is just an empty silo or a hollow drum. What we encounter here is a reaching down to find power to obey, but finding nothing. And maybe you've tried this. "Lord, I determine here and now that I'm never going to sin that way again. I'm making a promise right here. I'm never going to do this sin or that sin anymore. I'm going to show you. I'm going to make you proud. Here, I'm going to write this down on a piece of paper and set it aside. This is my commitment with the date." You see, leaning on our own strength ends in failure. The willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. That's a statement about what happens when we lean on the flesh. And just as verses 16 and 17, just as those verses gave evidence of a love for the law of God, now these exact same words, verse 20, they support the reality that I cannot keep this law that I love. This makes for a piercing inner conflict. And that's verses 21 through 23. I am in conflict. I want to read to you my translation, because the word law is going to appear five times here, and we've referred to the law quite a bit in Romans 7 and in our time together last week, and we've talked a lot about it being the Mosaic law, this Old Testament body of regulations God gave Israel. But the law doesn't always mean that in our passage right now, and I want to try to pull out here by changing some of the verbiage what exactly is going on, because again, this can be confusing. So the word appears five different times, but I'm going to give you a word that's more updated in our lingo to try to explain what Paul's saying here. He says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different demand in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the demand of sin which is in my members. And what Paul is doing here is he's drawing a conclusion from all of that terrain we've just covered. We saw him loving the law. We saw him unable to keep the law. That presents this conflict. On the one hand, Paul says, I want to do good. In verse 22, the inner man, this is where the Spirit of God is at work. He is sealing and sanctifying and saving. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. This is ground zero for the good work that God is doing in our soul. I delight in the law of God there. Absolutely. I think we've covered this already. I love the Lord. I love the Lord of the law. But I see a different principle in the members of my body. There is an evil afoot in me. Our passage has been a contrast between the desiring and the doing. It's been a contrast between the inner and the outer. This latter comparison, it really comes to a head here. Paul's going to use it to describe the believer's conflict. He discusses these members of our body, our eyes or our hands or our feet and so on. Something is at work in them. And they're making demands upon us, and they're pulling us in directions we don't want to go. Not in our inner man, not in our spirit. And Paul is using some pretty strong military language here to describe what's going on. I'd say it this way, the members of your body are on a campaign. You're at constant warfare, and the unbeliever is not at warfare. He or she has made peace with sin. There is a truce. It's almost as though, and it's never said this way, sin, you are welcome here as long as you make me feel happy. But this is not us. This is not you, believer. The law of the mind is besieged by sin. And I take the law of the mind in verse 23 to be equivalent to the law of God in verse 22. They're not exactly the same, but follow me here. Because the law of God is joyfully celebrated by Paul, by his spirit. It's impacting and forming that law of the mind. It's creating something within him that is good. The demand of sin, it remains in our members, though. And the point of its attack is to take us captive. It wants to imprison us again. To borrow the language of chapter 6, it wants to enslave us. What a depressing state. Here's this precious jewel, the law of God. It is good, and it is holy, it is righteous. We love the law. We love the Lord. Everything inside of us wants to obey it, yet yeah, we can't do it. I keep trying and trying and trying, and I keep failing and failing and failing. There are just some sins that are not going to go away, so it seems. I don't understand why I don't want to do what I'm supposed to do. I don't practice what I want to do here. I do what I hate. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord will set you free. If you know him, if you love him, if you share the same impassioned cry of Paul in this passage, if you long for liberation, if you seek for resurrection, God in Christ will do it. This passage is revealing some very important realities for our Christian lives, believers. What should you and I expect in sanctification? What should this be like? What ought it look like? Sanctification involves humility. Remember who is writing this passage. This is Paul writing Romans. The only reason Paul quit being a leading Pharisee was to become a leading Christian. To say it another way, the guy's number one. He is the goat. But read his heart today. Listen to his tone in these words. We are reading the struggle of a humble man. And I think if you and I are going to make gains in our war against sin, we need to be men and women of humility. The one who thinks that he or she can do it and is doing just fine is making probably little progress, leaning on his or her own power, looking for that quick fix, finding just the right formula. There's a humility needed to make the progress required. And that's going to involve for you and I a sorrow over our sin. We need to feel it. We need to mean it when we repent and confess our sin. We need to say from our heart, wretched man or wretched woman am I, and really mean that. I think that there's a humility before God in Christ that is the key to victory. We need to realize that there is an insufficiency within us, but there is a complete sufficiency in Jesus Christ. We also observe in this passage that sanctification includes suffering. This passage isn't just a one-off. It's not like Paul had some rough day with sin, but he needed to finish Romans 7, so he just kind of let loose here. No, this is divine. This is intentional. There should be some degree of suffering in our lives, believers. If there's not, it may be that you've drunk down a certain version of a prosperity gospel. You're familiar with this in the Western world. It's this idea of positive thinking. I'm healthy, I'm wealthy, I'm successful. Clearly, God is blessing me. Avoiding suffering at all costs. Suffering is a sign of God's disfavor or his displeasure. There's nothing wrong with being healthy, wealthy, or successful, but there's nothing complete about that either. Because they don't even sniff around the inner conflict that we've read about today. It could be that maybe you've become desensitized to sin. There's not an inner conflict because there's nothing in conflict. Maybe you're used to it. Maybe you've made peace with sin. It's not a war, it's a siesta. That's extremely dangerous because whatever it may be, if there's not some suffering from an inner conflict with sin in our soul, you're doing better than Paul. He shared with us a normal Christian experience. That's right, believer. This is a normal Christian experience. If you are suffering with an inner conflict with sin today, that is not only a normal Christian experience, I'd call it a healthy Christian experience. It's a testimony to the presence of God in your life. It's confirmation that you belong to Jesus Christ. Spurgeon once said, where there is pain, there is life. And thirdly, we need to see in this passage that sanctification is going to increase sensitivity. Sanctification increases sensitivity. As you grow to be more like Christ, you're going to feel more sensitive to sin. Now, believers may grow discouraged. The longer I'm a Christian, the worse I feel about my sin. I'm wrestling with assurance more today than I ever have at any point in my life. As odd as it sounds, that may be because you're growing, because you're maturing, because God is sanctifying you and you're becoming more sensitive to sin, and this inner conflict is heating up. It might sound backwards, but it makes sense. I've noticed along the way, too, that spiritually mature Christians aren't bragging about the great progress that they're making. You're not going to hear them boast about themselves and all the wonderful breakthroughs that they're having. Why? They're busy waging war against indwelling sin. And I think that's because as believers mature, they see themselves through a certain lens that we never used to. And you can just read Christian biography or read church history. Look at how these people refer to themselves. Some of the titans of the faith are the greatest among us through history. They're always referring to themselves as the least of God's people. They speak of their insufficiency. So, taken together, is all of this a pamphlet for the Christian life to hand out or to dole out to the unbeliever to win them to the faith? It sounds kind of depressing. Is this really a pamphlet and a way to win them? I say yes, it is. Because there are lost people who are looking for answers for things happening in their lives. They are made in the image of God, and maybe they don't feel sin like Paul does in Romans 7, but they feel the effects of sin, and they're looking for answers. There are also unbelievers who are looking for answers who aren't finding them, or they're getting really bad answers. They're looking for help, but they can't find the help that's meaningful and deep. And there's people who are just tired of keeping all of it in, carrying it around, pretending like it's fine, and saying they're good, but they're not. They're looking for the answer. And if that isn't enough, look at the next verse, chapter 8, verse 1. That verse alone is worth it. You have an inner conflict this morning, believer, and praise God for it, because its days are numbered. Don't grow discouraged. Don't carry grief. The grace of Jesus Christ covers you. And we'll talk more about that next time. But for now, you just know that this experience of the inner conflict, that one day it's going to be history, never to be experienced, never to be felt again. Who will set you free from this body of death? God. In Jesus Christ, we'll do it. Let me pray for us. Father, the inner conflict is real. Lord, we aren't who we once were, but we're not who we will yet be, and we struggle, Father, in between. And this produces all kinds of emotions and thoughts in our minds that aren't good, that aren't helpful, that aren't right. And I pray for your people today who are experiencing that, that your Holy Spirit would comfort them and correct them and bless them. I pray for us as well as we see victory in our lives. Oh Lord, I pray that we wouldn't miss it. I pray that we wouldn't dismiss it away, but I pray that we would celebrate it and use it as an occasion to worship and to see the power of your word and your spirit in our lives doing the work that only you can do. Lord, we love your word, and we love the experience that Paul shared with us. We're not alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.